through this letter of Paul to the church in Galatia. Here we are. We're really on our part two, our second week. The first week we had kind of an introduction and we set the context. And then last week, if you remember, we kind of dealt with verses 1 through 5, and we laid a foundation for this this series. And I really hope that this series is going to be fruitful for all of us. Galatians can be a very challenging book, but it's also a very rewarding book. There's so much in this short letter, six chapters, that pertain so much to our life and practice as we follow Jesus Christ. And so much hope that's in it, because the entire focus is Paul encouraging believers and challenging, as we're going to see today, challenging with some very brisk language to be reminded and to always remember that they are part of God's family, not by their own virtue, not by their own works, or not by their own lineage, not by their own practices, but solely by the work of Christ Jesus. And that they come to share in this family. They come to be adopted into the family of God. They come to share in the privilege of being called children of God. Not because they have added anything, or not because they have done anything great in themselves, but simply because, as the Gospel of John said, they believed upon the name of Jesus. And it was counted to them the right to be called children of God. It's such an encouraging book. Because I hope, if anything, it reminds us time and time again, and I hope to push this every week as we go through this letter, that it's a reminder that your hope rests on someone who is completely trustable. Someone who is completely reliable. Because if you're like me, and your hope is rested on you, you know you're in trouble. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. But our hope rests on this Jesus, who according to the Scriptures was crucified, and according to the Scriptures was buried, and according to the Scriptures was raised again. Amen. Amen. Well, now we come, though, into this section where Paul is really going to get, if you remember, I've told you the last couple weeks, there's a very simple outline for this letter to Galatians. The first two chapters is Paul raising his issue. There's an issue going on in this church. And in the first two chapters, he's going to raise his issue. He's going to argue against this. In the second two chapters, verses 3 and 4, he is going to give instruction. He's going to make his argument about why he's right in these issues and his opponents are wrong. Okay, so the first two chapters are him raising the issues of what's going on. The middle two chapters are him making his argument about why he's right and why you shouldn't listen to these ones that are trying to drag you away. And then the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, are very simple, Paul's, if you will, practical application. In light of what I've just told you, here's how you should go about your life. Does that make sense? Very simple outline. And now we've moved out of the simple introduction, and we start getting into Paul's real issue in the church. And we see here, I'm going to read with you guys, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And this should be kind of, if you will, not to steal Paul's word, but this should be an astonishing beginning to a letter. Because this is the only time in all of Paul's letters that he begins in this manner. And he says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and we need your help. Lord, we need your Spirit to make your words real, to move them off the page and into our hearts. So, Father, I ask today that you would mold us through your word, that you would encourage us through your word. Lord, you would use me to that endeavor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is the first time in all of Paul's letters that he says any such thing, that he's astonished. I mean, this is a strong word, right? This is a word that Paul is extremely frustrated that these Galatian Christians are now going in a direction that he never expected. If you remember, we talked in the introduction that Paul, in his second missionary journey, had gone through and he planted these churches and he'd given them the foundation of the gospel. And he had spent time there and he raised up men to be leaders in the church. And he raised up men to teach and to shepherd the church. And now he's gone off and word has come to him that these Christians that he loves, that he's taken the gospel to, are going in a direction that he never would imagine. And the word, when the word gets to him, Paul is aghast at that. He's horrified by the fact that they are going in a direction that he would never have imagined. And what is the direction that they're going in? Well, he says in verse 6, that I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This is the direction. And once they were people who trusted in Jesus. They were people who relied completely on Christ. But now the word that Paul's getting, that they are literally deserting the gospel. They're literally deserting the message that he brought him. Now apparently, as we have discussed in the last 2 weeks, and I'm not going to bring this up every week because I don't want to labor the point, but it's important to remember that the Galatian Christians are being swayed by the arguments of those who are trying for various reasons to have them become at least outwardly Jewish in order to be a part of the family of God, in order to claim that they belong to the family of God, that they can trust in Jesus, but they also got to become functionally Jewish. They've got to worship on certain days. They've got to honor certain festivals. They can only eat certain foods. They can only wear certain clothes. They have to wear their hair in certain ways. And the arguments are coming saying, if you want to be counted among Abraham's children, Jesus is not enough. That the true people of God's family, the true children of God, they live in this certain way. And they're now, for many of the pressures that we've talked about in the last 2 weeks, these Christians are beginning to fall into that trap. They're beginning to lean away from trusting completely in Christ as their means of reconciliation to God. And they're beginning to entertain that they must do all sorts of other things like circumcision, like dietary restrictions, like certain Sabbath-keeping laws and certain festivals. They have to functionally begin to look like it. So now, in a sense, their hope is no longer wrapped up solely in Jesus, but it's wrapped up in their outward appearances and their personal law-keeping. And this is what Paul says. You're deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. It's scary. But a lot of people want to like kind of pass over this and act like, well, you know, he's not really, it's not that serious. No, Paul is literally saying they're shipwrecking their faith. That these are people that he's calling his brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're shipwrecking their faith. They were once on the road. They were once on the path. They were once on the ship headed towards the glory of Christ. And now they have turned and they're heading to rocks that will shipwreck their faith. And Paul is astonished by that. And so I think it's easy to move past this. But as we look at this together, we look at these passages, I want to hone in on three important implications that I think we see in these verses, verses 6 through 9, that are absolutely relevant for us today. Remember I said we have to understand what it means for them in order to understand what it means for us. And so today we want to look and we want to understand that situation that they're in and what they're doing. That in denying the gospel, in turning to another gospel, what is the danger that they're in? And that, I think it's very relevant for us today. Because we are very easily swayed as well to rely on self, to rely on appearance, to rely on our own law keeping, to rely on our own giving, to rely on our own church attendance, to rely on our own morality. And Paul says that's dangerous. So I want to hone in on three important implications that matter to us and our hopes in Christ Jesus. And the first, I'm going to kind of skip around in the passage. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. I want you to see this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. The first implication that I want you to see here, which is very important, is that there is one gospel. There's not two, there's not three, there's not different interpretations. There is one gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about us. The gospel does not start with you and me. The gospel does not start with here's what you must do. The gospel is what Christ has done. Go back up. He's already given them gospel. In verse 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we just read it, but I want you to see it again. I want you to see what we were saying. Let me get this. No. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and he says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, here's the gospel. I want to remind you of the gospel. Not somebody's opinion, but the gospel. And he says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in according with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom have fallen asleep. This is the gospel. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. It doesn't start with you and me. It doesn't start with here's what you must do. It doesn't even start with your sin. It starts with Jesus. It starts with Jesus. There's one gospel. The gospel is good news. I like Timothy Keller, Lord rest his soul, passed away recently, but I'm going to quote him. He says, the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. Advice equals what we should do. News equals report of what was done for us. The gospel is about what Jesus has done for us. Let us never miss that essential point. This is both the good news as well as good news. Let me explain. It's good news. The good news. This is what gospel means. It's the good news that of what Jesus has done. But it's also good news in the sense that there is just one gospel. And that gospel has been clearly established. And that helps us to have genuine confidence and hope. If you and I are to have genuine confidence and hope, it is because we understand the, and I don't want to take this lightly and don't use this word against me, but the simplicity of what the gospel is. That Christ has come and Christ has died according to the scripture for our sins, that he was dead and buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that it was witnessed, and it was all for the means of paying for the sins and redeeming people from the darkness, defeating the darkness on our behalf. That's the gospel. And boy, if you think about this, how many of you guys, let's be honest, I'm going to embarrass you. How many of you guys have like struggled, like, I don't even know how to share the gospel. I don't know enough to share the gospel. Doesn't that help when you go, it's that clear. Here's the gospel. To all who are wrapped up in sin and despair, what's the message? Jesus has come and he's died for you. He died for your sins. Jesus was buried and he rose again. He died for your sins. He rose for your justification. And all you have to do is trust in him. That's the gospel. Now, certainly, we grow and we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and we grow in our understanding of who God is and all these glorious benefits to the gospel. But that's the gospel. And there's one. There's one. If any gospel would add to that, Paul said there's no gospel at all. You're not saved because you're good. You're not saved because you worship on certain days. You're not saved because you're circumcised. You're not saved because you don't eat certain foods. You're not saved because you don't do certain things. You're saved because you trust in Jesus. There's one gospel. One gospel. That's the first implication. The next implication, which follows this, is that any gospel that distorts or adds to the work of Christ is dangerous and it results in shipwrecking of your faith and curses. Look what he says, verses 7 and 9. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There's two sides to this I want you to see. The first is the side to the Galatians who are beginning to falter and listen to this false gospel. And what is Paul worried about? That they're shipwrecking their faith. False gospels, any gospel that distorts or adds to the work of Christ will lead you away from Christ. It will lead you away from the one who's called you. Look what he says. To desert the gospel is to desert God. Look at what Paul says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, meaning God, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. To deny the one gospel is to deny God. That's what Paul says. That means, by the way, we can know there's one true litmus test whether somebody truly knows God. And that's, do they know Jesus? Period. There's one. Because Paul says, look, you're beginning to go the way of another gospel. That means you are deserting the God who called you through Jesus Christ. So there are false gospels out there. And Paul says, beware. Once you start adding anything to Jesus, you're in danger of deserting God. So that's the first side. The second side is even scarier. Lest you catch yourself being one who is teaching somebody a false gospel, Paul says, you should be accursed. Don't take that lightly, by the way. That's damnation. I liken this to what Jesus said. He says, if anyone would lead these little ones to stumble, it'd be better, what, that a millstone be tied around their neck and thrown in the ocean. There's curse coming when we shackle somebody with the false gospel. Why? Because we're leading them away from the one hope. So I trust that there's nobody in here that is teaching a false gospel. But friends, I want to warn you. You don't have to go very far on the radio channel or the TV or the Christian bookstore to find people that are tickling ears and preaching false gospels and leading people astray. What's this, the phrase, be careful, little ears, what you hear? Be careful what you entertain. The litmus test here again is the gospel I trust in about Jesus, or is it about me? Is it about what I do, or is it about what He has done? Because if I'm beginning to entertain it's about what I do, then Paul says, you're on the road to shipwreck in your faith. So that's two. Any gospel that distorts or adds to the work of Christ is dangerous and results in curses and not grace. The third thing that I want you to see is that Paul is centering our focus on the written Word of God. If we want to know the gospel, we come through what? Through His words, through the apostles' words, right? We don't come through any other avenue. If we want to know what Paul has given, if we want to know what John has given, if we want to know what James has given, if we want to know what Peter has given, if we want to know what Matthew has given, if we want to know all these things, then we go to the Word of God. Nowhere else. This is right here. It carries what we need to know the gospel. And to know who Jesus is. It's centered on His Word. It's centered on His Word. I'm going to go to John 17. I don't want you to take my word for it, but I want you to see what Jesus says about this very truth. In John chapter 17, we have what's often called the high priestly prayer. If you go there with me. It's just before Jesus goes, before He's arrested and He goes to the cross. And He wants to pray and He begins to pray to His Father about the disciples, these 12 that are with Him, 11 at that point. And He's praying for their unity and He's praying for their protection because He knows what they're about to go through. So He has this beautiful prayer for His followers. And then in verse 20, he switches now to focus not just on those who are right in front of him, but us. And he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How do we come to believe? We come to believe, as Jesus said, through the words of the apostles, through the words of those who Jesus has set apart to take the word. How do we then come? Through the word preserved. Through the words of the apostles, the authoritative word of God. This is where we get the gospel. Nowhere else but God's word. And therefore, I suggest, and I'm not making this another litmus test for your salvation, but I suggest that it behooves us to know the Word of God, to get into the Word of God. Not as a textbook. Here's the amazing thing about the Bible. Don't treat it as a textbook like you would at school, where you get in, you get some information so you can pass a test, and then you close it up and it sits on a bookshelf, or you try to sell it to the bookstore. You know that's what we all do. No. The Word of God is active. It's not a textbook. It's God's words to you. It's God's words to you that tell you who He is. Amen. It's God's words to tell you His love for you, His understanding of what your life is and your needs, your fears, your hopes. And it's God's story, His redemptive story on how He has invaded our world in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And to all who would simply trust in His Son, would be called into fellowship with Him. This is what the Bible is. Don't read it like a textbook. Read it like a personal story from God to you, declaring Himself, declaring His goodness, declaring His grace and His mercy through His Son. I wish we would just get into it. You know, there's something sad. I don't want to belabor this too much, but I watched a video not too long ago in a little short conference that I was at. These people had shared this video of some people in, it was a few years back, but it was a group of people in I'm trying to remember the name, the Papua New Guinea. And they had spent years, matter of fact, we got Janelle is going to be going there, and that might be even the group that she's working with. But they spent years translating the New Testament. All they could get was the New Testament so far. Or this was a few years ago. Maybe they've done it all. But they translated the New Testament into this tribe's language. And they brought a truckload of these New Testament Bibles to this tribe. And it was tears. Tears of joy and celebration and happiness. Simply because they could now read the Word of God themselves in their own language. And I thought about that. And look, I'm not, this is, we were talking about this in our elders meeting. This is not me pointing my finger, because man, I feel I fail in this sometimes. I have I have a lot of Bibles. And you know what? As much as I'm in the Bible, still not in it enough myself. And you know, and I think here these folks are, they are overwhelmed with joy that they have the Bible. And you know, the average Christian home in the United States has something like 3.5 Bibles in it. And they probably get open 3.5 times a year. Because we miss the significance of what the Bible is. That's not Bible worship. We don't worship the Bible. Just make that clear. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the God that the Bible tells us. But we need to be centered on its truth. So remember, there is one gospel. There's one gospel. And it's very clear. Any other gospel then that distorts or adds to the work of Christ is both dangerous to the one who is led astray and dangerous to the one who shares it. And the gospel is only contained in the Word of God. Those are three just simple implications today. Gospel is the means God uses to dispense His grace and call sinners into His family. This is the mean. It's, as Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. There's something active and powerful going on when the true gospel is taken out into the world. That something, there's a mystery there that through the words of the gospel, God dispenses His grace and calls sinners into His family. And it's simple. And you and I have the wonderful privilege of not only being saved by that gospel, but commissioned to take it to a lost and dying world. I suggest we do it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the hope. If you don't know this Jesus, I invite you, come today. I don't care if you've been in this church worshiping for 20 years. If you're sitting here today and you know that you've never truly come to completely trust in this Christ, come today. Come today. Let us start this journey. Let us share what it means to come to Christ in faith, to submit to Him in Christian baptism, to enter into His family, and to be commissioned as one who would carry the message to others. If you need other prayers as well, Ned and I will be up here.